Praise the Lord for forgiveness of sins. Amen. Praise the Lord for salvation and the truth of those words. We have a mighty God, and we praise him. When we hide our sin, when we conceal our sin and hold on to it, our insides, they waste away. Our strength and our vitality are sapped, and our joy disappears. Those words that Nico read are King David's words. And when he talks about that, when he talks about how it felt to conceal his sin, he was probably talking about when he sinned with Bathsheba and he tried to hide it from God and everyone else. And he says, how blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one in whom there is no deceit. In whom there's nothing to be hidden. Praise the Lord. Over in Psalm 103, we hear David say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the wings of the eagles. And last week, we took a hard look at sin, didn't we? In Joshua chapter 7, we took a hard look at sin in the life of somebody who knew better and how he concealed it. And we saw up close the absolute destruction and the devastation that it caused for Achan and his family and the whole nation. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because Joshua and the elders and the people were obedient to do what God had commanded them to do. They'd done what he'd commanded them. They had literally, very literally, put to death, therefore, whatever was wicked among them. And the Lord, we read at the end of chapter 7, turned away from his wrath. Praise God. Praise God that was how the chapter ended. Praise the Lord that there is redemption. There is redemption. True, heartfelt confession and repentance actually does lead somewhere. It does. It's not something that God just commands us to do that has no effect on our lives. Amen? Because of the Lord's grace and his mercy and their response to that, his anger turned away. His anger turned away. And in this chapter, in Joshua chapter 8, we'll see it reads, thankfully, a whole lot different than Joshua chapter 7 does. It reads a whole lot different, and you will see in this chapter, and this is there on your sheet, in this chapter we see that repentance leads to forgiveness and restoration. Repentance leads to forgiveness and restoration. And if we just look at the first few words of Joshua chapter 8, it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. That's what the Lord said. He said to Joshua, don't fear and don't be dismayed. God starts speaking to Joshua immediately in chapter 8. In chapter 7, he didn't start talking to Joshua until most of the way through the chapter. It was when Joshua got on his face and he realized there was a problem. And God did speak to him. But right here, out the gate, God is speaking to Joshua because that barrier has been removed. The sin has been dealt with. And he says to Joshua, do not fear, do not be dismayed. This was the exact same thing that Moses had said to Joshua when he pulled Joshua up in front of all the people in Deuteronomy at the end. And he said, he pulled Joshua up, and this is what he said. He said to him, be strong and courageous, Joshua. You shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. The Lord that goes before you. And has sworn to give them this land. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. He said it again in Joshua chapter 1. And he says it again here. After this sin issue is dealt with. He says, the relationship, Joshua, is restored. The relationship is restored. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. You remember how afraid they were? Their hearts were melting like wax, like water. He says, don't fear, don't be dismayed. Forgiveness from God means the restoration of the relationship with God. We talked about that last week. And this is absolutely true in our lives as well. If in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, we can count on the fact that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us, to wash us. And by his wounds, we are healed. There is restoration from sin. There's restoration. And this healing and restoration leads to something else also. That's not the end. It leads somewhere. And we heard it in that psalm that Nico read. He said, David said, God, you're my hiding place. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And this is what God said in response. He said, I will instruct you. I'll teach you in the way that you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding that's got to be curbed with a bridle and a bit, or it won't stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Next on your sheet, we see that restoration leads to instructions. Restoration leads to instructions to be obeyed. That's where it goes. God doesn't want just sinners to confess and repent and be forgiven. He wants that. He died to make that possible. But then he wants Israel, and he wants us to move on into obedience. That's what gives God the most glory, and that's what gives us our most good, is when we move into that place, back into the place of obedience. So it's not just about being healed and being restored, but then it's, okay. And so he says this in Joshua 8. This is, he picks back up the relationship. God's word guides us daily. God's word guides us daily, and it's going to serve as an anchor point over the course of our entire existence. And we're going to see this morning, the word of God in our lives, the word of God in Joshua and the people of Israel's life. He restored them, and then he says, okay, I've got some things for you to do now. Let's get back to it, he says. And we see these two principles. We have God's daily word, the word for the day, and we also have God's word for the duration. The word for the day and the word for the duration. Israel had instructions that we will read. But the chapter ends where God has them reinstate the covenant in the land and reagree to follow this word for as long as they will be there. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're very thankful that you're a God who speaks. Lord, you show us, you guide us, you direct us. We're thankful, Lord, that restoration leads somewhere. It leads to faithful obedience on our part. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, as we look at the words that you gave to Joshua for the day, for the specific situation, help us to hear what you want us to know, Lord, about the way you speak to us. But also, Lord, as we look at the renewal of the covenant, help us to plant your word down deep in us. Help us, Lord, to stake our lives and our very existence on it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So first in chapter 8, we see that Joshua had God's word for the day. He had instructions for what was to happen after Jericho. Jericho had been defeated, and you remember Joshua's own attempt to go up into Ai was a crisis. He was listening to the words of his spies and those things, and so he wasn't following the Lord's advice. He went up there on his own, and it turned into a catastrophe. And God restores the relationship and says, okay, Joshua, back at it. Let's go. Let's go. And so we'll see as we go down through these verses that God gave Joshua, and this is on your sheet, God gave Joshua the wisdom that he needed and the strength that he needed to carry out his plan, to carry out God's plan. And we're going to note some differences between God's plan and man's plan, okay? But he gave him the wisdom and he gave him the strength to carry out this plan. And we'll make note of a few things as we go along. Starting in chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and rise up. Go to Ai and see, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, and his people, his city, his land. And you shall do to Ai as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor, and he sent them out by night, and he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set it on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." And so first off, we see that there's a difference, don't we, between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. How many men did Joshua take last week up to Ai? About 3,000. What does the Lord say? Take them all. Right? We talked about that. Take all the fighting men up to Ai. Take them all up there. And he's not listening to the spies anymore. He says, take them all. Take all the fighting men. And we see in that verse, in verse 1 at the end, he says, see. Remember when Pastor Les was talking about Jericho and how the Lord directed Joshua? He said, see, I've given it into your hand. Do you see? Do you see? He says the exact same thing here. See, I have given this city into your hand. You're going to do the same thing here as you did to Jericho and to the king of Jericho. But it's past tense, isn't it? I have given it into your hand. I've given it already. It's as good as done as far as God is concerned. And so you're going to go up there. And what about the plunder? That's a little bit of a difference here. The plunder in Jericho, everything alive was to be, all life was to be taken except for Rahab. And what happened to all the valuables? All the valuables were to go into the treasury of the Lord, right? Nothing for the people. It was all to the Lord. But here we see a difference. We see you can keep the plunder. You can keep the valuables. Every living thing must be put to death, but you can keep these things. And as we look back at last week and we think about poor Achan, we see just how short-sighted he was, don't we? With his own life and with the life of 36 other people and at the expense of a whole lot of peace for the nation of Israel, he took 6 pounds of loot. When God was going to go through this land and city after city, they plunder. They get to take the things for themselves and keep them for themselves. It was a costly, costly mistake and a very short-sighted mistake he made. And so we note also that God's plans against Ai, his battle plan, is a whole lot different than Jericho. And we could talk all day about why. The text doesn't tell us. But here's what we need to know. God does not have the same plan. He doesn't do things in the same way every single time. Every single time. I like the way Campbell put it. He said, God's not limited to any one method of working. He is not and he will not be stereotyped in his operations. Joshua could have easily said, okay, I know what to do. Here we go. Go up to Ai. We're going to march around it and it's going to fall down. That was not the plan. That was not the plan. And David, we read about later in the Bible. David had the same kind of experience with God. Same plan didn't happen twice sometimes. And so here's the thing. This is why this is important. It's because Joshua needed to do what? He needed to listen. He needed to listen and wait on the Lord for the instructions that he needed. He had to wait. He had to listen. He had to pray. He had to get guidance from God. He had to get God's word for the day. For the specific situation that he was in, he needed guidance. And Joshua's careful to remind them in verse 8, you shall do, all of you shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. I have commanded you. So carry out the Lord's plan. And we see them do that starting in verse 10. Joshua rose early in the morning. There it is again. Joshua was an early riser. Ready to obey, quick to obey the Lord. And he mustered the people and he went up and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and they drew near before the city and they encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine in between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and he set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west of the city. So they stationed the forces. The main encampment was in the north of the city and its rear guard in the west. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all the people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all the people pretended to be beaten before them, and they fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people were in the city, were called out together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city, and not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go up after Israel. And they left the city open. They pursued Israel. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that's in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. They hurried to set the city on fire. What a wise plan. It was a wise plan. It was the use of three different forces and two ambushes. And it was God's plan. This was God's command. It was God's idea to set the ambush. And the Lord's hand was also evident when we consider this. 30,000 people went up behind the city and stayed close enough to the city, and the king didn't even know they were there. They camped there for a whole day, or over a day, and the king had no idea that they were there. There were rocks and things, but no way 30,000 people make it up behind a city in this day for more than 24 hours without the king knowing. The Lord's hand was with them. And so the battle ensues. The fighting men of Ai, they're expecting another easy victory, and they come out, and they chase the army in front of them, and then they look back, and what do they see? The city on fire. And we read the end of the battle, starting, and we'll skip down to verse 25. "And all who fell that day in the wilderness and in the city, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. And so Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins. So it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree, and they threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day." And so we saw the wisdom of God, and we also see here the strength. We see the strength that the Lord gave Joshua in carrying out his plan. He equipped him to do the work, right? He called him, he gave him the plan, and then he gave him the strength to carry it out. The strength to carry it out. In verse 18, in the midst of the battle, God says something to Joshua, right in the midst. He didn't tell him that beforehand, as far as we are aware. In the midst of the battle, he says, "Stretch out your javelin. Stretch out your hand with your javelin and stretch it out toward Ai." And it's interesting that the Lord would command him to do this. It reminds us of him telling Moses to stretch out his staff over the sea, right? It reminds us of when Moses went up on the hill and Joshua was fighting the battle of Amalek in the valley, and Moses raised his hands. And as long as Moses' hands were up, the battle was going Israel's way. But when Moses' hands would fall, they were losing. And so Aaron and Hur supported his hands. We don't have any record of anybody supporting Joshua's hands. It says he stretched out that javelin all day long. All day long. And why would God do that? Why would God add that detail? I think it was so Joshua would know, and his people would know, and we would know, that this wasn't military planning that won this battle. This was still the work of the Lord. I think Joshua knows, I think we can surmise, that if he dropped the javelin, if he dropped his hand, we know probably what would happen. But this was God's wisdom, and it was his power. It was his plan. And there's an important theme that runs through that battle scene. An important theme that I want us to observe. And this is on your sheet. Listen, God's promise was their motivation. God's promise was their motivation. God's word was their motivation for doing what they did. It was because of God's word to them that they took action. It was because they completely trusted him that they acted. Remember in verse 1, "I have given it into your hands." In verse 7, "You shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. Why? For the Lord your God has given it into your hand. And again, stretch out the javelin. For I have given the city into your hand. Do we see that pattern there? The reason that they obeyed, the reason that they took this action, was because they trusted the word of the Lord. God had a sovereign plan to deliver Ai into the hands of Israel. God had a sovereign plan to deliver all of the promised land into the hands of Israel. But here's the thing. Did that mean that Israel could just sit back and wait for the plan to unfold? No. Right? They had to take action. They had to obey. Right? And their obedience was in response to God's already foreordained plan and his announcement of what it would be. That's important for them, and it's important for us. The people needed to follow and obey his word. Application. They had God's word for the day. They had God's word for the day. Joshua didn't go back to the law of Moses to figure out what the Lord wanted him to do about Ai. Moses hadn't written about that specifically. Joshua, he stayed in step with the Lord. When God revealed a sin problem to Israel, a violation of the word that he had given, he took action. He dealt with it. And then he waited for God's instructions when the relationship was restored. Then Joshua obeyed the Lord in everything that he said. Joshua's behavior serves as a good model for us. This morning, we need to recognize that if we are in Christ, and that's key, if we are in Christ, we will have God's word for the day. We'll have God's word for the day. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Right? And if we are in Christ, if we are saved, we are going to face situations, we're going to face problems, even enemies, strongholds, throughout the days and seasons of our lives. How do we handle them? How do we deal with them? The same way that Israel dealt with Ai, according to the specific instructions of the Lord for that day. Now we need to talk about this a little bit, don't we? We don't know exactly how the Lord spoke to Joshua. It just says, and the Lord spoke to Joshua. Did he hear an audible voice? I don't know. I tend not to think so, actually. The text just says the Lord spoke to him. Will the Lord speak to us audibly about sin in our lives or about things that we need to do? Maybe. Anybody ever heard? I think I've talked to some people who may have heard an audible voice of God, but not usually. And so it's mostly looks like, I think, prayer, doesn't it? Where Joshua is waiting before the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to Joshua and gives him these instructions. We probably won't hear his voice, but we will find specific instructions about the things that we need to do. Because God gives us his word for the day. He gives us his word for situations that we face. John 10:27, Jesus said this. If we're in Christ, John quotes Jesus as saying, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, right? They know me and they follow me. I know them and they follow me. If you're a sheep this morning, and I pray that you are, if you're in the flock of God, if you're saved, that means you're a Christ follower. We're Christ followers. That's more than just a philosophy or a set of values or just a way of thinking. We're followers. That's action. Right? There's action there. We follow his guidance in our challenges, in our relationships, in what we buy and what we watch and what we listen to, in the way that we interact with each other, in the way that we perform our jobs. We follow his daily word, his daily word. We don't hear an actual voice most of the time, but we do have his spirit inside us, don't we? We have his spirit in us. Galatians 5, and I don't know what I did on your sheet there, so I apologize, but it's Galatians 5:16 and following. Says this, Paul said this, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, then he says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Here's the thing. if we're in Christ and we're connected. And we were just talking in the other room about prayer this morning. We were talking about abiding in Jesus and having his words abide in us and having his spirit inside of us. As we move through our days like that, we're going to get instruction as we come upon these things. It might not be a sentence, go over there and do this thing. It may be. I have an example of that in my own life, and I may have shared this with you before, but I was running one day. Actually, I was probably jogging, but I was running, and I was, you know, at the end of the run, you try to speed up and kind of finish strong and all of these things, but there's a widow lady who lives down the street, and she was out in the front yard near the street, and I was running. I was going to run right past her, and I thought, well, that's not right, you know. And I really felt like the Lord just slow down and just, you know, talk to her. So I slowed down so that by the time I got to her, I could breathe and talk. And I said, you know, hey, Miss, you know, and how is it going? And we exchanged pleasantries. And I don't remember all the details of that conversation, except one. She said, do you know anybody that needs a washer? Do you know anybody that needs a washer? And I said, well, no, I don't think so. She said, well, I'm getting rid of this washer and it's fine. It works. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But I'm getting a new one, and I just need to get rid of that. So she's like, I just thought if you knew anybody, maybe that could use one. And I said, okay, well, I'll keep my ear to the ground. I don't know. And I walked away, and I called somebody. And I said, hey, I just got a question. You need a washer? And sure enough, they did. Sure enough, their washer had just not that long ago, I don't know if it was that day or very close to that conversation, had just stopped, right? That's a very simple example. We're not talking about conquering AI, are we? But, right, the point being, God can direct our days like that. Right? God can give us those instructions. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I knew the right thing to do. When you're passing a widow on the street, guess what you don't do, right? You don't blow past her and, you know, whatever, right? You slow down. You start, that's in accordance with this. But there was a daily specific instruction that I had, and God used that in my life and in the life of another family to bless them, to bless them. It's a simple example, but we have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit inside us, and so I didn't find that in Leviticus chapter 23, but I did hear God speak to me. And so we keep in step with his Spirit in the situations that we navigate. When you go home today, even when you get in the car, even actually probably right here and right out there, you will have opportunity to interact with people, right? To go home to your kids, to your spouse, to your friends, to your family. You go to work tomorrow, you go back to your apartment and do things, whatever it is. We have opportunities, right? And God's Spirit is in us, if we're his, to guide us through those things. We got to keep in step. Like Joshua and Israel, God has things for us to do. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. Familiar verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, and listen, they were works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Israel was to defeat Ai. He had prepared that, and it was good work. As hard as that is for us to deal with, it's true, right? That was the work that the Lord had for them to do. It was their work. He had prepared it in advance that they should do it. And so when they did it, they obeyed, it fell. It fell. It was as good as done as far as God was concerned. And as far as they were concerned, their victory was assured, wasn't it? All they had to do was obey and follow the instructions. That's all they had to do. It was assured. Their victory was a sure thing. The only thing that was going to, if you want to use the term short-circuit that, was their own sin. Their own disobedience. Simple thing, again, right? But if I just keep going past the widow lady, then the washer thing doesn't happen. Now, here's the thing. Was God going to get that family a washer? Yep, he sure was, because God meets our needs. Right? God takes care of us. We don't have to worry about those kinds of things. And he might not have got him a washer. Maybe he got him a membership to a laundromat or something. I don't know. But there's no way that this family wasn't going to be able to do laundry. They have memberships for that. They don't, do they? But, right? No way that God wasn't going to meet that need. But because I was obeying him, he got to meet it through, I got to see that, right? It was God that met the need. It wasn't me. But we got to see that. And so our victory in these situations, our success, if you want to call it that, in these situations, having good outcomes in the situations that we find ourselves in, is entirely dependent on following the daily word of God, following his daily instructions. Okay. Secondly, in Joshua 8, we also see that while God's word for the day was critical to them, they would also look to and follow God's word for the duration. Okay, they had God's word for the day. They were going to have God's word for the duration. The duration of their time in the promised land was going to be linked to the word of God directly. Let's look at verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, build an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and the other half on the front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Women, little ones, we have some little ones in here today, or smaller ones, right? They can hear the word too. They were there to hear the word. And as Joshua, as the Levitical priests and Joshua were doing these things, the whole assembly was there to hear this. Joshua leads all the fighting, or I'm sorry, all the people, not just the fighting men. And in the text, it looks like this happened right after Ai. You know, they defeat Ai and they just go down there and do this. But that can't be how it worked, because they had to get back from Ai to the plains of Jericho and get from Jericho all the way 25 miles northwest back to these two mounds that were in the midst of the land, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And Joshua leads the people there because why? He doesn't just obey God's words for the day. He obeyed God's word that he had. Moses had instructed him to do this, commanded him to do this. Next on your sheet, Joshua obeyed God's law. He obeyed God's law, the written law of God, not just the word for the day. He obeyed God's law. Remember, the Lord told him in Joshua 1:8, and it's on the front of your bulletins this morning, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it when? Day and night, so that you be careful. Why? To do all that is according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He wasn't going to rely just on the moment by moment conversation with God in prayer. Do we hear that? He wasn't just going to rely on that word of the day. He'd taken great care to give he and Israel, God had taken great care to give them a written word that would serve as the standard for them. And Moses gives specific instructions, and we're not going to get into all of those things, but I want us to get this scene in our mind because it's pretty powerful. In Deuteronomy 27, I have it written there, you don't have to turn there. Moses actually commanded Joshua and the people to go here, and they were going to take large stones and cover them with plaster, and on those stones they were going to write very clearly the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. There's a lot of stones in the book of Joshua. We talked about that. We talked about the stones that marked their crossing, the mighty deliverance, right, of the people into the promised land. We talked about the stones that were now over Achan. There was this heap of stones to remind them of God's holiness and his wrath. There's now stones over the king of Ai, but there's also these stones out here on Mount Ebal that has the law of God on it. And just like Israel may have needed to go around sometimes and go back to these various piles of stones to remember the various things, they may have needed to go out there to Mount Ebal after this fact and look at the law. There it is. It's written down. It's written down for us. Let's go out there and look and be reminded. But it wasn't just the setting up of the stones. The slopes of these two mountains, and they're kind of right in the heart of the land of Israel, towards the center. But the slopes meet, obviously, in a valley. And commentators think that it created sort of a natural amphitheater. And so Joshua takes all the people, all close to 2 million of them, out there in that valley. And six tribes gather up on the slope of one mountain, Mount Gerizim. And six tribes gather up on the slope of the other mountain. And in the middle is what? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with the Levitical priests. It looks a whole lot, actually, like when they crossed over, when they crossed the Jordan, right? You remember the ark was out there in the midst, and the people were surrounding it. And here we see this same thing. And it wasn't just about reading the law or having it written. It was about hearing the law and agreeing to it. The written word of God that they needed to listen to, that they needed to obey. In Deuteronomy 28 tells us that the Levites were to declare the blessings for the people. The blessings that would be theirs if they obeyed the law. As they obeyed God, listen to what he was going to do. He would set them above all the other nations. And they'd be blessed in the city and in the field and in the fruit of their wombs and in their produce and their livestock and their bread. As they followed the written word of God, he would make their enemies be defeated and would flee before them. God would establish them as a holy people before him to walk in his ways. There's great blessing in following the law of the Lord. Incredible blessings. It's not always easy, for sure. But there are incredible blessings in following the way of the Lord for these people. That wasn't all, though. They pronounced curses. They pronounced curses. The curses that would come upon them for disobedience. There were 12 distinct ones, and we find those in Deuteronomy 27. And after each one, after each curse, all the people were to say, Amen. And if you can imagine what that must have sounded like, I don't know, but it had to have been pretty powerful for them to say, Amen. Cursed is the man who makes an idol. Amen. Cursed is anyone who dishonors his father and mother. Amen. May it be so. I agree with that, is what they were saying. We're taken right back to Sinai when God gave them the law originally. And they said, all that the Lord commands us, we will do. They agreed. They said amen. There were 10 more curses after those. And it had to have been a powerful scene. It would be their obedience. And we said this when they crossed the Jordan. It would be their obedience to this law, this word, that was going to enable them to stay in the land. And we see that throughout the prophets. The prophets were calling them constantly back to the written word of God. Back to the written word. Israel's life and success in the land, and this is on your sheet, were dependent on their obedience. Israel's life and success in the land were dependent on their obedience. Their very existence was dependent on their obedience. They weren't just to follow the word of the day. They weren't just going to follow that. They were also going to follow God's word for the duration, God's written word. And that's a huge point, and we've got to look at that for ourselves. We do need to hear God's daily voice. So these are questions of application for us to consider. When we talk about our prayer life, are we listening for the Lord or just expressing? Are we listening to him for direction? When we encounter problems or difficult circumstances, frustrations, sin issues, these things that we face, are we willing and are we getting his word for the day? Or, stuff that just stops us from what we're doing and makes us do something else. There are those things. He gives us those. But we also must follow his word for the duration. And let me just say something very clearly. Just like Joshua wasn't going to just go over there. And you could argue that he could say, well, God speaks to me. I don't need to look at the written law anymore. Right? God, we have this. Did you see what happened to Ai? Did you see what happened to Jericho? I mean, we have a good relationship. I can pray and God speaks to me and he gives me these instructions. He didn't stop there. And we dare not stop there. What God says to us in his daily instruction must accord with this word. It must be in line with this. And this is what we go back to when we need orientation. This is the stake that's driven in the ground for us, in our behavior, in our thoughts, in our life patterns. This doesn't evolve. It doesn't change. It is eternal. It will be forever. And on this, we stake our claim. We listen to God's daily voice. We hear him. We do. But this needs to be the center of our lives, the center of our devotional life, our devotional, how we understand the Lord comes from Scripture. Familiar scriptures, but 2 Timothy 3, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, correct, exhort with complete patience and teaching. This word doesn't change. This word is what helps us evaluate and decide things. James 1 says it this way, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Right? If anyone's a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We see the same principle. Israel was going to be blessed as long as they were doing the word of God. We will be blessed as long as we are doing the word of God. We will be. We're not going to have a cakewalk life. It's going to be a struggle. There's going to be battles. But we are going to be blessed. It's a sure thing. And when we fail at this, and at times we will, listen, we can take great comfort from the fact that Jesus Christ, in him, we have God's word for the duration fulfilled. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, he says this. Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Let's just stop there for a moment. Jesus didn't come to abolish these things. He didn't come to be the New Testament God to make us forget about the Old Testament God. He came to fulfill them. I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot are going to pass from the law until all is accomplished. Talk about for the duration. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Romans chapter 2 says this. All who have sinned without the law are also going to perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. We've got to do the law. Now, here's the thing. What happens when we fail? What happens when we sin? It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's trust in his death and in his resurrection and in his payment. Right? For ancient Israel, it was this altar that they made, right? It's interesting that the altar that they made was on Mount Ebal, right, where the curses were going to be pronounced from that side. But God had ordained that they make a place, right? And in the temple, we see that follows. They can bring a sacrifice in order to have atonement for their sins, for when they break the law. With us, it's the same. We have an eternal sacrifice, once for all sacrifice in Jesus Christ, so that when we sin, right, we can confess and repent, but his sacrifice is complete. Romans chapter 3 talks all about this, but towards the end of chapter 3, he says that it's by faith that we uphold the law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we uphold the law. We don't overthrow the law by our faith. We uphold it by our faith in Jesus. We can be saved from our sin. We can have that right relationship and restoration with him. And so we see this cycle, right? Complete. Right? Israel sinned. They had this terrible experience where they broke faith with God. They disobeyed his word. And there was fear and there was doubt and there were all of these things that happened to them and death and destruction. But then they made it right. They obeyed the Lord. They got on their faces and they did what the Lord had commanded them to do, as difficult as that was. And then the relationship is restored and God begins speaking to them. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Let's go. Let's go do these things. I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the wisdom. I'm going to give you the daily word that you need to succeed. Right? It's as good as done. Follow me, he says. Follow me. And then he has them march out into the middle of the land and he says, this is my word. Live by it. It's interesting, the same exact word that they were writing on those tablets and that they had resolved to live by for the duration is the same word that we have today. It's the same Old Testament, right? And for us, the same. Those things should be a pattern of our life, right? A pattern of our life. We follow the Lord. We obey his daily instructions. We never move from this book. And when we do, we repent. We come to our eternal sacrifice and we say, Jesus, Father, please, in your Son, forgive my sins and cleanse me. And guess what? When we're cleansed, get up and obey. Get up and obey. I'm going to have Eric come. Eric's going to read to us. I wanted to close with a passage, Philippians. And it kind of gives us picture of the Christ-like mind, right? And what it is like to hold fast to the word, okay?
All right, Philippians 2, 1 through 16a. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to the will and to the work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life.
And so, beloved, let's work out. Let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in us, right? Both to will and to do for his good pleasure. By his word, let us shine like stars in the universe. His word for our day and his word for the duration. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we do give you praise. Lord, I'm thankful for the eternal word of God, settled and fixed. By it, Lord, help us to guard our way and keep our ways pure. Help us to guard them according to your word. Help us, Lord, to use your word as you've instructed us to reprove and correct and rebuke. And Lord, help us to be ready to preach it, to teach it, to share it, this truth, this eternal truth of your word. And Lord, as we listen for your daily instruction, help us, Lord, to measure it in accordance with the word. Measure it against the written word of God, Lord. And we thank you that you do. You guide our hearts. You speak to us and help us to know the things and the paths in which we should go. We thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you for being a God who communicates with us. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.